Yes, going. All right, if you keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. It lists all these faithful people from the Old Testament. It's a great passage. But I want to ask you a question. What do you look forward to? Has there been something that you've kind of been excited about and really wanting to come? And maybe has there been something that you really looked forward to and you were kind of, you got there and it was a bit disappointing? Tanya and I had been wanting to go on a cruise for years. The idea of a cruise sounded great. You know, all meals are provided. You don't have to think about where to eat or what to cook. You get to visit new places without having to drive anywhere. You get to spend time in the water and the beaches. And because you pay for it all up front, like, you're not always going into your pocket to pay for things. So you only hurt your bank account once, not every day. Tanya had some friends that had gone on some cruises and shared tips. So she researched and planned the best value cruise. And we were really looking forward to going on this cruise. So we booked it. We planned it. And it was going to be the end of my time at Bible College graduation present, our 20th year anniversary for our wedding. We were excited. And then, of course, COVID came and shut all cruises down. So that was the first disappointment. A few years later, 2002, we had rescheduled it and time came. We could go on it again. Our anticipation went up. Tanya's planning went into overdrive. We had everything ready. We jumped on the cruise. It was going to be great. The second day, Tanya gets smacked with bad seasickness. The rest of us, the tablets worked. Tanya, they knocked her out, and she copped seasickness for the entire cruise. It was horrible. She didn't get to enjoy any of the time on the boat. She got to enjoy a little bit the days on the land through New Zealand. What was huge, great anticipation, we were really looking forward to it, turned into a bit of a disappointment. We decided we're not cruise people. Next time we will stay on land. What do you look forward to? What have you put your hope in? We want to put our energy and our hope, our lives into something that doesn't disappoint. Something that will surpass our expectations. That's actually what Christian faith is about. It's putting our hope in something that will not disappoint. Putting our trust in something. Something that is far better than anything that we can attain on our own. Any experience that we might have. Any amount of money or holidays or family or houses or cars. We could put our hopes in the joy of those things, which are good. But there is a greater joy than all of those things. Things that eventually end up disappointing in one way or another, as good as they are. What do you look forward to? That is a Christian faith question. Thanks, Nathan. You know, what confidence do you have in the future? When we have that confidence in what we look forward to, it changes the present. It changes what we do now. It changes our lives. And it can give us a real hope and joy and endurance for a life that can be tough. We need this confidence, this life-changing faith. A faith that gives joy now. And Christian faith is that. If you're missing out on that joy, if life is going up and down and you're like, where do I look for joy? Well, this is for you. This is what the writer of Hebrews, he was writing to these Hebrew Christians who were going through a tough time. And he wanted to help them understand their faith that they might have joy in the confidence that they have in God. That's what he says in Hebrews. He starts to explain faith. Have you thought about what faith is? He says it for us here. If you wanted a definition of faith, this is a great definition of faith. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for an assurance about what we do not see. Why does he talk about faith? Because he wants the Hebrew Christians to enjoy God. To enjoy God, we need this faith. But have you thought about what faith is exactly? What is faith? Because growing up, I had lots of different kind of understandings of faith. I grew up in lots of different styles of church, and I think my idea of faith grew up a little bit warped. Faith here we read in Hebrews 11:1 is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we don't see. In the Bible, faith and belief is the same word. So when it says believe in Jesus, it's saying have faith in Jesus. Have faith in God means believe in God. But it's more than just believing he exists. What does it mean? Growing up, I kind of thought that faith was like willing something. Like the more faith you had, the more you willed it to happen. And if you had this strong will, so it was taught to me that kind of like if you willed healing for someone, if you kind of willed it, that's having faith that they'd be healed. And the stronger it was, the more chance they had that they'd be healed. You know, you could believe in it so much. It's something that filled you up, something that you could kind of fill up on and had a strong will. And I actually think that's an unhelpful way of understanding faith. That kind of faith, you couldn't deny it. You had to be positive. You had to kind of will it really, really well. Why is it unhelpful? It's unhelpful because that can actually be quite hurtful. I heard it said to some people that the reason that they weren't healed of their cancer, for example, was because of their lack of faith. They didn't will it enough. They didn't believe enough. And it almost shattered some people, like as if they weren't a Christian because they didn't have this faith enough for them to be healed. It was unhelpful. There's another unhelpful way of thinking about faith, and that's kind of more of what our culture thinks we mean by faith, and that is kind of wishful thinking. That is, you know something doesn't exist, but you believe it anyway because you really want it to. That's kind of what our culture thinks faith is. So, you know, fairies at the end of your garden. You know they don't exist. There's no evidence that they exist, but you really want to believe that they're there. So that's faith. You have faith that they exist. There's fairies. There's no evidence. And that's what they think we believe about God. There's no evidence for God, but you really want it. It's kind of wishful thinking. I want to suggest that that's not what the Bible talks about as faith. It's not wishful thinking. Some people read that into this passage by going, if you believe something that you can't see, that must be wishful thinking. There's no evidence for it. Let me suggest a more helpful way of understanding what faith means in the Bible. The word faith in the Bible, if every time you read faith, you replace it with the word trust or rely, you'll have a better understanding. When you have faith, when you trust and rely on something. We used a chair in our example at Growth Group. Here's a chair. And if I have faith, that is, if I trust and rely on this chair, that it will hold me up when I sit down on it. Now, I don't know. Will it hold me up? Here we go. I haven't sat on this chair before. I'm going to give it a go. I have faith it'll hold me up. Okay? Here we go. Oh, look. It's holding me up. That's great. Well done, chair. Now, was it my faith holding me up? No, it wasn't my faith holding me up, was it? Now, if I sit on the chair, like I'm like, oh, is it gonna collapse? I might have a little bit of faith. Is the chair still holding me up? Yep, okay. I might have a lot of faith. I'm like, huh, yeah, this is all right. This chair's... Now, because I had strong faith in the chair, is it because I had strong faith that the chair was holding me up? No, it's not my faith that holds me. It's the chair that holds me. It's what I put my trust in. So I can have a little bit of trust and it'll hold me up. Or I can have a lot of trust. Why would I put my trust in a chair? Well, there's evidence that, you know, I've sat in chairs before. I can look at it. I can go, yep, that looks like a sturdy chair. So I gather evidence. I don't sit on a paper chair. If I look at a paper chair, I'm like, yeah, I don't trust that will hold me up. I'm not going to sit on it. So it's not a blind faith. I've got a history of sitting in chairs and evaluating chairs. I've sat in chairs that have collapsed. So I know what to trust. I don't blindly trust it. What does the Bible mean by a saving faith? Faith is not in a chair, it's actually in a person. The faith that the Bible asks us for is to trust and rely, it's an evidence-based faith, to trust and rely in a person. It is in God. It's a relational faith. God wants us to trust and rely on Him as our good and loving Creator and God, as a good Father to His creation and to His children. He calls us to trust and rely on Him. Saving faith is kind of like sitting on the chair, but the chair is Jesus, trusting who He is and what He has done, what He has promised for our future. It's not our faith that saves us, it's Him that saves us. It's if you have a little bit of faith in Him or a lot of faith in Him, it's Him that saves. He calls us to trust in Him because of the evidence of what He's done. When I came to marry Tanya, my wife, we didn't have a blind marriage. Some people do. We didn't. We didn't meet at the altar. We got to know each other. We were dating for 3 years. We developed a relationship. We went through some hard times, some good times. And then we came to a point where we went, yes, we can make plans and promises with each other. We prayed together. We decided, yep, we want to love and trust each other for the rest of our lives. We're going to commit ourselves for the future. So we made promises to each other that we'd be exclusive to one another, for better, for worse, in richer, in poorer, for sickness and in health, until death did us part. We would be committed to each other. We couldn't see all the future. We've grown in trust for each other since that time, 23 years ago, whatever it was. I should know. I shouldn't just say whenever. Luckily, Tanya's not here. She's in the back. We have trust. We've developed that trust. Faith is trusting in God in a relationship. This passage is all about those who have put their trust, relied fully on God. It wasn't a completely blind faith. They heard from Him. They trusted His word and they grew in their faith. Why does God want us to have faith? Why does God want us to grow in our faith? Let me suggest the reason He wants us to grow in our faith is because He wants our joy. He wants our joy. The more we trust in God, the more joy we will have in Him. The more joy we have in Him, the more we enjoy what we are created for. We are created for a relationship with Him. And He doesn't want us to miss out. If I can use the chair again, I can sit on this chair really scared, right? Little faith, and I can always be worried that the chair's going to be collapsed. That's not going to be an enjoyable time. I'm going to be worried the whole time. But if I'm confident, the chair's going to fall over. If I'm confident, I just enjoy the chair. With my relationship with my wife, when we first got married, there were funny, there were jealousy things. We were worried about what, you know, you grow and to trust each other as time goes on. And the more you grow in that trust for one another, the more you enjoy the relationship. We enjoy each other's company and trust now more than we did 20 years ago. Why does God want us to grow in trust, in faith? Because God wants us to be secure and enjoy Him, not be worried all the time. You notice Abraham, you know, Abraham gets tested. Why does Abraham get to, why does God test Abraham? He promises through, you know, I'm going to give you a son, and he has to wait 20 years for the son. And then he says, Abraham, sacrifice this son for me. And you're like, why is God sadistic? Like, is God just, you know, he's waited so long for this son and now he wants him to kill him? Is he just toying with him? No, God wants, Abraham's gone through this life where he trusted God at the beginning. God said, go from your land. He trusted him and he went. But on his way, he doubts God. So Sarah, his wife, when he's in Egypt, rather than trusting God that he'll protect them, he kind of lets the Pharaoh marry, you know, he's about to sleep with his wife. He pretends he's not married to Sarah. And God sends a dream and says, you know, don't touch this woman. It's Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh's like, what are you doing to me? Why? God didn't trust him. And then later on, while he's waiting for his son, what does he do? He marries, Sarah gets her maidservant to marry Abraham to give him a son because they're not trusting that God will provide.
Yeah.
So they're worried. They're not trusting in God. Eventually, Abraham's faith has grown. And so when God says, sacrifice this son that I've promised to provide you my promises through, Abraham goes, I trust you. God's promised that through this son, I'll have many nations, I'll have many descendants. So even if he dies, God will bring him back to life. I trust him. God is showing Abraham the status of that relationship. God knows it, but now Abraham knows it. God wants for us this joy, this lasting pleasure, to trust that he will purify us, give us a place, a home forever. He doesn't want us to be in a relationship where we're always worried that he will fail us, so that we end up doing things our own way. In fact, the Bible says whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. That's Romans 14. Why? Because when we act out not trusting in God, we're doubting our Creator. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the garden? God gives them everything good. And rather than listening to God, they doubt God, or maybe he's hiding something from us. So they listen to Satan. The act of eating the fruit, doubting God's command, distrusting, not having faith in God. But they had every reason to trust God. God had provided for them. He had created a woman for the man and a man for the woman. He had given them every tree to eat from. He'd looked after them. They had no reason not to trust God. They had all the evidence there. It wasn't not believing he existed. It was just trusting him, and they failed. And since then, every one of us in our hearts have acted as if the only person we can trust is ourselves. And the funny thing is, who has failed me more than anyone else? Myself. Who should I trust, God or me? Well, I've been learning to trust God is much better. He is more faithful to me than I am to myself. God doesn't want us to miss out on the joy of knowing our Creator, knowing the goodness and trusting him, knowing him as the good Father who protects, who provides. What is faith? Faith is trusting in who God is and what he has promised. It's a relationship. Who is God? Well, we find that out through Jesus. Jesus shows and tells us who God is. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus gives us the new covenant, the promise of God, that we are forgiven by him. We escape his judgment through Jesus. We are adopted into God's family in him, and we will be resurrected with him when he returns. They're the promises of God. Do we trust God? We can trust him because he has always done what he has said he will do. He has always done what he has promised to do. He never breaks his word. He always keeps his promises. That's what we see in Jesus. That's what we see in Abraham. That's what we see in David. God promises and he keeps his promises. Faith is trusting that God will provide, that he is good. But there's a question. What about suffering? If we trust God, if we trust his provision and his goodness, does that mean we will have a fantastic life now? That his promise for us is this: we're going to have joy in him and the rest of his life's just going to cruise? I want to suggest, as we read the passage, that's actually not what it says. So have a look. First half of this passage, through faith, all of these people do great things. They conquer stuff. Have a look. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. That sounds great, doesn't it? If you have faith, this will be yours. If you only read the first half, right? The second half of this goes, women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And you're like, hang on a minute. These were the faithful ones. That's what he's talking about, the heroes of the faith. Why did they go through all of this? Well, they were looking forward to what God had promised was in the future. That the world was not worthy of them, it says. That they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. You think about Jesus, the faithful one. What happened to him? Was he faithful to God? Did he obey God in everything? Yes. Did God love him, the Father, love him fully? Yes. Did he suffer? Yes. When we trust in God, we trust in what God has promised. God has not promised us in this life now a life free from suffering. If anyone tells you different, they need to read their Bibles a bit. Now, we want a life free from suffering. In fact, we're willing to run away from God to try and get us a life free from suffering. But what we find when we run away from God is a life filled with even more suffering. We'll find out next week how God uses suffering as discipline. But here's a promise, Romans 8. It's one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. It's got those great promises at the end that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But have a read of this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What do we not yet have? It's the resurrection body. Jesus suffered, looking and went to the cross in obedience to his Father to rescue us. But now he is resurrected from the dead in a body that no longer suffers, that lives forever. He is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's promised that for us. That we will be joined with him. That there is a time coming, a place he has prepared, where there will be no more suffering. where our joy will be made complete, where our joy in God, our relationship with God, is more than just one based on trusting him without seeing, but we will see him face to face. Now, we get benefits of that relationship now. It's a long-distance relationship, in a sense. We don't get to see him face to face. But we get to enjoy the benefits of his promises. And we inwardly groan, longing. Who groans? The older I get, the more I groan. Every time I sit and stand up, my kids can attest. It's like, there's a groan in pain. That's going to keep on going. Like the pains of childbirth. If you've been through that or sat and watched that, a lot of pain, joy at the end. And that's what the earth is going through. That as the children of God are groaning, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Will we suffer? Abraham suffered, waiting for the son. Joseph, who he mentions there, suffered, not knowing what God's plan was. He gets kind of sold off into slavery by his brothers. He gets, he gets wrongly accused and thrown in jail of committing adultery. He gets left in jail. And the whole time he doesn't know what God's plan is. God's plan to save his brothers and create a nation in Egypt, to set him up as second only to Pharaoh. But think about all the suffering he's going through without knowing. All he can do is trust in God and rely on him. The same with Moses. He trusts in God. What does he go through? He goes through suffering, 40 years in the desert. Daniel in the lion's den. He's faithful, trusts in God. What happens? He faces suffering. The people around him accuse him, get him thrown into the pit. You know, even David trusts in God. He has to fight Goliath. He gets attacked by Saul. Faith is scary. We don't know the outcomes. We don't always get told what God is doing. But we have a promise that he is working all things for the good of those who love him. We can trust in the promises of God, in his character, that he is good as we wait patiently, as we have a greater joy in him alone, not the things of this world. As we read these people, that trust in God, that he is good, that he will achieve his promises, that there is something better than this world, means that faith results in action. Trusting and looking forward to the future means action today. So think about Noah. What God tells him in the future? I'm going to flood and judge the earth. What does Noah have to do today? I have to build the ark. While he's building the ark, what's happening? He's getting ridiculed. Noah, what are you doing? You're building a boat on dry land. It's never flooded here. What are you doing? So they ridiculed him. For how many years has it taken him to build the ark? But in faith, in trust, he believes the promises of God. Now, Abraham has to leave his country behind. Action. He leaves the safety of his family, relationships, and lives in a tent in a foreign land with nothing, surrounded by strange people, trusting God. Our trusting that God's way is better means risks for us. But it's a worthwhile risk. God's way is better. As you live that, as you learn to trust him more and more, as he comes through time and time again, you learn that there is no better enjoyment than trusting in the God who loves us, who sacrifices for us more than anything. More than anyone. Nothing else will sacrifice for us. Our careers will not sacrifice for us. We sacrifice for our careers. You know, having a house and a car, the house and the car doesn't sacrifice for you. You sacrifice to get it. But to get God, he sacrifices for you. There is no greater joy. The writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us run the race marked out, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and pioneer of our faith. He is the one that trusted God with his, for what? For the joy set before him. He endures the suffering of the cross. What's the joy set before him? The joy is obeying his Father. The joy is actually you and me rescuing you and me. I don't know about you, but I'm not that great a joy, but he finds joy in me and in you. And so for the joy set before him, he faithfully endures the cross, scorning its shame, and sits down at the right hand. He is pleased to show us the way and to do it for us. Do I trust perfectly? No, I'm on the edge of the chair sometimes. Jesus confidently trusts his Father the whole time. And he does it because I can't do it. He dies because I am not faithful in the relationship. So he gives me his relationship. How wonderful. He endured out of love for you and for me. He endured opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He has shown us that he keeps his promises. He sealed it with his blood. He will keep his promises in the future. So the writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us have him at the center of our lives every day to seek our joy in him and what he has done for us, to build our trust on him. Are you willing to grow in your trust in God? To set your eyes on Jesus, what does that look like for you? To live daily trusting in his goodness and his promises. To keep running the race, even though you encounter suffering. Our God knows that it takes time for us. We grow. It took Abraham, 70 years or so. But God gives us his Spirit, and he gives us other examples. You know, one of my favorite examples that I share is the guy that comes to Jesus and says, please, heal my son. And Jesus says to him, do you believe? And he goes, I believe, help my unbelief. I have faith, but can you help me have faith? He prays to Jesus even for the faith to trust in him. And I've worked out in my life, I need to pray that prayer constantly. God, help me to trust in you. When my anxiety flares up, when I'm worried about my children, when I'm worried about my wife, when I'm worried about life and church and friends and family and sickness, God, help me to have faith. Help me to trust that you are good. When I'm, lacking in boldness in sharing the goodness of God, what do I need? I need to trust God's way is good, that he is a great God. Actually, I do want to share about him. God, help my faith. Help my lack of boldness. Help me to be like these guys who grew in their faith. Grow my trust and my joy in you. Help me to fix my eyes on Jesus. I need your help. And God actually promises to answer that prayer. Faith, he says, is a gift from him. The faith that we have is a gift from him, but he doesn't do the believing for us. He gives us the faith, and then we do the believe. We do the trusting. We sit in the chair. Do you know that joy? Do you know the joy of trusting in God? Do you want to grow in that joy? Friends, fix your eyes on Jesus. Ask him for the faith that produces joy and hope that works out in your life now. Let me stop and pray. Thank you, God, for this hall of witnesses. People who have come before us and in struggles that you have grown them, that they have shown what it is like to trust in you, that you come through for them. But thank you, Father, most of all for our Lord Jesus, who shows us who you are. You are good, loving, powerful and kind. You are just and merciful. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Help us to trust in you, to fix our eyes on you, to live now, trusting your promises. And may we overflow with that love and joy that you give from trusting in you. And we pray in your name. We're going to sing again now about the living hope that we have in Jesus.